Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 28, verse 9, it says, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body. He wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.'" Pretty awesome, right? Like, you literally sat there days ago and watched this event take place where Jesus was brutally beaten. Jesus was then nailed to a cross. And then Jesus, 3 days later, walks up and says, "Good morning." Now, I think it's easy for us to kind of get lost in this and just kind of maybe like anticipate this is some type of fiction or allegory. And we don't really look at this story like, here is Jesus who we saw laid in a tomb and he just walked up to us and said, "Hello." This is awesome. This is incredibly good news. And many have gone out to disprove that this event actually occurred, that this event actually happened, that this event is actually a historical fact. And in fact, there's a lot of great evidence surrounding the resurrection of Jesus that I want us to look at this morning. We have to look at the facts surrounding the resurrection of Jesus. And if it's true, then we have to ask, what are the implications then for our lives? If there are, you know, if there is legitimate evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, then we have to deal with it. And for the believer, this is something for you as well. And I pray that even this morning that you would have more boldness and confidence to trust in the reliability of Scripture and trust in the reliability of Jesus' resurrection, that Jesus is alive. And even this morning, give you some factual proof that we have to deal with, that we have to look towards. And I pray that as Christians in the room, that we would no longer live as if Jesus is in the grave, that we would truly live as if Jesus is alive. And so I pray that it would give us that confidence and courage this morning to know that Jesus is alive. And for the non-believing skeptic, again, we welcome you and you're invited in this place. I pray that this morning that you would consider the facts surrounding Jesus' resurrection and that you would just weigh the evidence and go, what other type of legitimate answers exist in light of Jesus' resurrection? And how do you deal with that? And so that is exactly what we're going to do this morning. Either Jesus did rise from the dead and he's conquered death, or he didn't. That's no preference or opinion. That's a fact or it's a lie. And so we're going to consider some of these evidences this morning. And if it's true, again, I think it has major implications for our life. One scholar said this, "In conclusion, don't we have to ask ourselves what implications this has, if true? Why does it matter? Or is this some dry, dusty old piece of history that has no relevance to our lives? I believe that the resurrection is the most important truth in the world. It has far-reaching implications in our lives." And Alistair Begg, he said this, "Belief in Jesus and in the resurrection is a matter of faith, but it's not a leap in the dark. It is based on evidence that is powerfully persuasive." And so for you, do you know, like, what factual evidence do you have surrounding the resurrection of Jesus? What confidence do you have that Jesus truly got up from the grave and appeared to many eyewitnesses? What evidence do you have this morning that you come with? And I pray that your assertion of beliefs would not just be based on the fact that you've had this experience with God, because that can be debated amongst one person to another, but you would begin to look at the factual proof surrounding Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. When I first became a Christian, I came across a book by a guy named Josh McDowell, and he wrote it called Evidences of the Resurrection. And Josh McDowell listed six different facts surrounding Jesus' resurrection. And I believe he's well equipped to kind of shape us in this, and the fact that he spent over 700 hours studying the topic. Josh McDowell actually was very much an agnostic who was sent out to disprove Christianity, and in his attempt to disprove Christianity, he basically came across facts of the resurrection that allowed him to go, there's no way I can doubt that this event actually took place. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at some of these evidences surrounding that. But it's important for us to kind of know a little bit of the background that we just read about. The body of Jesus, as was Jewish custom, was taken. It was wrapped in a linen shroud and a linen cloth. There was probably 100 pounds of cloth and aromatic spices that were put on the body of Jesus. And Jesus' body was prepared and then taken to a tomb where it was laid. An extremely large stone was rolled against the entrance, and scholars believe that these stones were typically weighing in amounts of about 4,000 pounds, over 2 tons. So 4,000 pounds placed in front of this tomb. And then, as the scriptures tell us, the Roman guards were sent in to, these were very equipped men, very experienced, talented men who were there. And if the seal were to be broken on the tomb, then these Roman men would be under Roman law and they would be persecuted heavily. But 3 days later, the tomb was empty. Jesus' followers began to proclaim that he had risen. And he appeared for a period of 40 days. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us he had over 500 eyewitnesses. And one person said this, "So many security precautions were taken with the trial, crucifixion, burial, entombment, sealing, and garden of Christ's tomb, that it becomes very difficult for critics to defend their position that Christ did not rise from the dead." It's hard to defend that. It's hard to make the claim that Jesus has not truly risen from the grave. And the first fact that we have is the broken Roman seal. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 66, they were told, they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And so there was a large stone placed in front. But the sealing also meant that they would typically take two large ropes, and those two large ropes were placed across the stone, and the Roman seal was affixed in a waxed formation on that seal, and that seal was not to be broken. For that seal to be broken, whoever broke the seal would be placed under Roman law and face extreme Roman consequences. It was extremely severe. And if that seal were to be broken, then basically the biggest investigation would take place as to who actually broke the seal. And for us, that factual evidence of going in the sense of where we see that maybe the disciples came and got the body of Jesus wouldn't make sense when we look back at the days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. Because if you know much about the disciples leading up to the death of Jesus, the disciples were very afraid. The disciples were typically running from anyone who claimed them to be Jesus' followers. In fact, Peter was one of the people that we have accounts for in God's Word, that he was basically, you know, acknowledged as being with Jesus. Hey, aren't you one of those Christ followers? And what did he do? He denied Christ. They were cowards. They hid themselves. We look at all of these events and we see they were people of fear, not people that experienced this boldness. I mean, that would be a major turn of events for us to look at the disciples and go, you know, here are the disciples running in fear, hiding, denying Jesus. And then all of a sudden in the night, they describe this event of like, we're going to go in and we're going to have this major, you know, tactical plan where we're going to go in, we're going to rescue the body of Jesus, and we're going to overcome the Roman guards, and we're going to move this 4,000-pound stone, and then we're going to come in. And all of that under these extreme Roman consequences. It wouldn't have happened. The other factual evidence that we have to deal with is the fact that there was an empty tomb. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. And they began to preach Christ crucified. And they didn't run off to some foreign place and begin to preach Christ crucified, but they began to preach Christ crucified and Christ has risen right there where the body was laid. And so imagine this, because in fact, Jewish and Roman sources both tell us that there was an empty tomb. It's factual. We're told there was an empty tomb. In fact, some of the Jewish chief priests believed in the sense of like, we have to figure out how we can talk about what happened to the body. We have to describe some type of situation, because if people begin to believe that Jesus has risen, then this is going to create a riot and this is going to create a movement. And so we have to create some story, because they're going, we don't know what happened to the body of Jesus. This is Jewish and Roman sources. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11, it says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. So here's Jewish sources, here's Roman sources telling us the tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. And in fact, if we were to go proclaiming Jesus is risen and yet he's still in the tomb, couldn't Jewish authorities go and present the body of Jesus immediately? Couldn't they have gone and said, how dare you proclaim that Jesus is truly risen when here is the tomb, and they go and they present us with Jesus' body, but there is no body to present. There is no body to bring before the people. The third thing that we have to deal with is that this large stone had been moved. In fact, many of the sources tell us that this stone wasn't just set aside, that it was actually looked like it had been picked up and put in a different place. And if we believe this story that Jesus' disciples came and stole the body of Jesus, then we have to think about this. There's a Roman guard present. They're standing in front of this tomb, and many say, well, maybe they were asleep. Can you imagine moving a 4,000-pound boulder while someone's asleep? You would typically probably wake up, right? 4,000-pound stone rolling down a hill. And again, like, you're dealing with this amount of fear within the disciples. So how is this large stone moved? How is this large stone not just rolled aside, but look as if it had been picked up and carried away? We have no idea. except to read Matthew 28:2, and says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." There is no other explanation for how the stone was moved. The Roman guards fled, the fourth fact that we have to deal with. They left their place of responsibility. Now, Roman guards would have paid very close attention to whatever it was that they were guarding because their life was dependent upon it. Sources tell us that if a Roman guard were to make a mistake or to allow someone to go and be set free under their guard, that they would be stripped of their clothes and burned alive in a fire started by their own clothes. And so if they could not determine who was responsible for that incident, they would actually allow the whole guard to fall under that persecution. And with that weight, they would not have fallen asleep. But the fact that they weren't even there tells us that something happened that day. Fifth fact is we see the grave clothes that they were left behind. If someone is going to come in and steal the body of Jesus, no one would have taken the time to unwrap all of the linen shroud that wrapped the body of Jesus. Because John chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "When Simon Peter came in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but it was folded up in a place by itself." No one would have taken the time to sit there and unwrap these if they're stealing the body of Jesus. And then we have to deal with the eyewitness accounts, the sixth fact. The fact that Jesus' appearances have been confirmed by many. That Jesus appeared to people. That Jesus came and he actually walked and people actually engaged with him. And there's numerous different natural responses that people will go, well, maybe there's more natural. Maybe something miraculous. Maybe something supernatural didn't take place that day. Maybe it was more of a natural reason. For instance, maybe they were at the wrong tomb. Maybe this wasn't the tomb of Jesus. They just thought it was the tomb of Jesus. But again, the Roman guards would not have mistaken the tomb that they were sent out to guard. In fact, even if they were at the wrong tomb and they're preaching Jesus has risen, would they have not still have gone to the tomb and presented the body of Jesus? Maybe there was another natural reason. Maybe the disciples were hallucinating. Except for the fact that over 500 people had to be hallucinating. Can you imagine if, like, last night you came in this morning and you said, "Hey, I had this dream last night," and everyone in the entire, you know, ecclesia gathering here this morning said, "You know, I had the same dream." Like, hallucinations don't typically take over a crowd of people. They affect individuals. But here's 500 people who have all seen Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. Maybe the body was stolen, as we've already talked about. But again, such an action would have destroyed Christianity if they would have been able to present Jesus and say, "No, here's his body. Here's where he lay." But they couldn't. No one could present the body of Jesus. Maybe Jesus didn't really die. And maybe he was more under an act what people call swooning, that he basically came into a place where he fainted and he was exhausted, and through a loss of blood, he actually wasn't dead. He was actually still alive, but was in a place where he looked as if he was dead. And that Jesus didn't really rise from the grave. He really just came out of the grave. And again, we have to deal with many challenges. One, again, how does a man who had been beaten, who had been crucified, move a 4,000-pound stone? Again, how does a man who's been brutally beaten beyond recognition appear to his disciples and make them believe that he has actually conquered death, right? Like, if this man is bloody, beaten, weak, and he walks out of the grave, his disciples would have a hard time believing this guy's been victorious over death. But we see even in John's account that in John chapter 19 that a spear was placed in Jesus' side and blood and water came out, showing that Jesus had died of asphyxiation. And any medical expert could vouch for that. In fact, when we look at the Roman executioners, most of the Roman executioners, when people were crucified, they would break the legs of those who were being crucified so that they could no longer push up and get air. But they didn't do that with Jesus. These were expert executioners. They know whether or not someone is dead. But the most telling testimony of all, for all of us, the greatest factual evidence that we have, if Jesus really rose from the grave, is the movement that started after Jesus appeared to the disciples. One of the things that we have to deal with, if we don't believe the resurrection is real, then we have to ask ourselves the question, then what is it that launched a movement overnight? Then what is it that launched this incredible movement of people who immediately became bold in their faith for Jesus? The burden of proof is now not upon the Christian, but the burden of proof is upon the skeptic, for the non-believer, who's questioning these events. How is it? What evidence would you give to us that would allow for this movement to be launched? That you would see the birth of the church. It wasn't because they were making up some lie, because people typically, they'll make up lies for some selfish gain, right? Like, we'll make up a lie, we'll tell a story, and it'll be for some selfish gain. But what selfish gain did the disciples receive? As reward for their efforts, the early Christians were beaten, stoned to death, thrown to lions, tortured, crucified. Every conceivable method was used to stop them from talking. Like, many people will die for a lie if they believe it to be truth. We've seen that with events like 9/11. Like, someone will go and they'll die for a lie if they believe it to be truth. But no one will die for a lie that they know to be a lie. And we see that in the life of his disciples. His disciples are following them. His disciples are persecuted. His disciples are hated. They're scorned. They're excommunicated. They're imprisoned. What caused them to go to this great lengths to tell the message of Christ? Other than they believed it to be true and they saw the resurrected Jesus. And so, there have been many claims and many attempts to disprove that this event actually took place. And I thought one of the more humorous ones I would share with you this morning to show to you the desperate lengths which skeptics must go in order to refute the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And so this is one attempt. It said that this scholar could not deny the facts of Jesus' honorable burial, empty tomb, post-mortem appearances, and the origin of the disciples' belief in the resurrection. Couldn't be disproved. So his only recourse was to come up with some alternate explanation of those facts. So he argued that the Jesus of Nazareth had an unknown identical twin brother who was separated from him as an infant and grew up independently, but came back to Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion, stole Jesus' body out of the tomb, and presented himself to the disciples, who mistakenly inferred that it was Jesus risen from the dead. And that's the lengths that one must go to argue the claims that Jesus is truly who he says he is. But what implications does this have for our life? Today, if we see these truths to be true and we're left with some of these facts and evidence to show that Jesus has risen and what has happened to Jesus' body, then we have to deal with the facts, and they have some implications. The first one is this, that Jesus is God. If this is true, and if Jesus has truly risen from the grave, then Jesus is God. It proves the claims that Jesus has made about himself are true. And Jesus claimed to be God. And if he is God, then he's fully God and he's fully man. And being fully God, Jesus lived a perfect life. And he is the perfect sacrifice and substitute in our place. Jesus is God. Another implication is if this event truly happened, not only is Jesus God, but the Bible is true. Because Jesus claimed the Bible is true. And if we begin to see validity in all the other claims in the Bible, then it should give us the reason to believe that the rest of the Bible is true as well. We should be able to look at the claims of Jesus and believe that Jesus, what did he say about the Bible? He said it was inspired by God and it cannot be without error. And so we'll accept the testimony of Jesus that the Bible is true, that the Bible is inspired by God, that the Bible is without error. And we don't have to get misled by numerous skeptical beliefs about the Bible, that we can trust what Jesus said. The third implication is this, is that if Jesus truly rose from the grave, then Jesus is the only way, that he is the only pathway to God. There are not many paths. There is one path. He's not a way, but he is the way to God. And there are many of us who might be confused about all the different religions and denominations in the world. But we have to ask ourselves, in all of these religions, in all these beliefs, has any man ever gotten up from the grave? If this is true, then we must consider the claims that Jesus is the only way and that Jesus is truth. All other religious leaders are still in their tombs, but Jesus is alive. Who should you believe? Another implication that we have to look at is that if this is true, Jesus came preaching a message of repentance in the coming kingdom of God. And so we have to see that judgment is coming. The very reason in which Jesus went to the cross, the reason Jesus was crucified, was not just because he was murdered, not because he was wrongly persecuted, but because he came to die for the sins of the world. And that if we have not put our faith and trust in Jesus, then you and I are still in our sins. And we're still accountable before God for our sins. But if Jesus came to do what he said he did, that Jesus came to die for the sins of many, that for those who put their faith in Jesus, we are no longer under the wrath of God, but we're under the blood of Jesus. But we're told in this that this tells us that judgment is coming. That there will be a day for all of us to stand before God, that we will give evidence for our lives. And many of us, when we stand before God himself, and we give a claim, and people say it like, if you were to stand before God, and God were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What will you say? The only message we have to say is not our good works. We don't throw our good works in front of him. We don't throw our righteous deeds in front of him. The only thing we have to profess on that day is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. That is it. And if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Bible tells us that all in Christ will be rescued. All in Christ will be rescued. The resurrection of Christ provides genuine hope for all of us today. For eternal life. Because by trusting in him, our sins will be forgiven. When we stand before God, it's not our righteous deeds that God looks upon, but the righteous works of his son, Jesus. He did this because he loves you. But he can't just excuse sin away. He can't just push sin under the rug because he's a just God. He's a right God. And so sin must be punished. And the punishment of sin is Jesus crucified. It's death. And Jesus died in our place. He was the perfect sacrifice. And so that's the good news we get to celebrate this morning. That we get to celebrate the fact that Jesus went for us on our behalf. The death we should have died. And he lived the life that we never lived. And today, if we put our faith and trust in him, we will be rescued. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 through 22, it says this, talking about the factual evidence surrounding Jesus' resurrection. Listen to this. And if Christ has not been raised, if it's all a lie, if it's not truth, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Jesus isn't risen, then you and I today, we are still in our sins. And one day we will incur the wrath of God. Verse 18, though, it says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people must be pitied. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, if this is true, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I'll have the worship team come back up as we close this morning. For us to consider these claims of Jesus, if Jesus is truly, if he is truly risen from the grave, then our sins were put upon the cross on that day with Jesus. And in verse 22, it says this, that we shall all be made alive. That Jesus has rescued us from death, that Jesus has rescued us from sin, that we, even as we celebrated baptism this morning, as we saw the invisible made visible, that they have been rescued. That Jesus steps into our mess, he takes on our sin, and he goes to the cross and he gets up from the grave. He defeats our three greatest enemies, Satan, sin, and death, and he gives us victory. And it is this victory and us being rescued that gave the early church the confidence to go out and proclaim this message amidst great persecution. It was this victory that Jesus bought for his people, that they would go out and they would transform cities proclaiming Jesus is risen. And the church launched a movement. And thousands would come to put their faith and trust in him and be rescued by Jesus. At the age of 18, I was rescued by Jesus. At the age of 18, Jesus stepped into my life and forever changed me. Jesus rescued me from death. Jesus rescued me from sin. Jesus rescued me from me. Jesus rescued me from selfishness. Jesus rescued me from fear. Jesus rescued me from having to prove myself. Jesus rescued me from having to look other places for significance. Jesus rescued me from having to look elsewhere for joy and satisfaction. Jesus rescued me from anxiety. Jesus rescued me from a meaningless life and gave me purpose. Jesus rescued me from my shame. Jesus rescued me from my addiction. Jesus rescued me from a shady past. Jesus rescued me, and he will do the same for you this morning. I ask you the question, has Jesus rescued you? And what has Jesus rescued you from? Galatians in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us, to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our Father. Have you been rescued by Jesus? Have you been rescued by Jesus? What has Jesus rescued you from? If it weren't for the hand of Jesus in your life, where would you be today? Where would your life be if he wouldn't have picked you up out of the pit and put you on dry ground? Do you see the work that Jesus has done in your life? I pray that you'll remember that this morning. I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes and I want you to just reflect for a moment. Reflect for just a second. What has Jesus rescued you from? And for some of you this morning, you may come to the realization that you've never been rescued by Jesus. And this morning, that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus and what Jesus has done on the cross as sufficient payment for your sins, that you would look to him as Lord, that you would give him your life, that he would have control, that he would be the boss of your life. And you say, God, I give it to you. If you would do that, the Bible tells us that he will come in, he will change your life, he will save you, he will rescue you this morning. Have you ever done that? For some of you in this room, you don't know me, I don't know you, and maybe as you walked in the door this morning, we shook hands for the first time. And I said, hey, good morning, my name is Justin, and you introduced myself. Has there ever been an introduction between you and Jesus? Have you said, hey, Jesus, my name is so-and-so, and I need you to come in and change my life. Today, for the first time, I hear this message very clearly, that in my sins, I will incur the wrath of God. But because of Jesus, I will have forgiveness of sins and the abundant life that you've come to offer. Today, if that's you, if you've never invited Jesus Christ to come in your life, in our worship guide, there are simple prayers, prayers for those who are searching for the truth, prayer for those who are asking for belief, and prayer for those who are coming, committing their life to Jesus today. If you've never done that, I pray that you will do that this morning. For those of you who in this room, who you have been rescued by Jesus, that Jesus has stepped into your life, has changed you, has picked you up, has put you on a solid ground, I pray that this morning that you would remember that, that you would celebrate that, that you would remember where you were and where you are today, and you would remember what it is that God has rescued you from. In a few minutes, Garrett's going to give you an opportunity to kind of respond in that way, and I pray that you will come forward and even just in a response, celebrate what Jesus has rescued you from. Father God, we thank you this morning for rescuing us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you that you made a way that was impossible. And that even this morning, when we need boldness and we need courage and we need confidence to go and live this life you've called us to live, that we would look back and reflect that you were powerful in one of the most impossible situations. How do you change a man's heart? Our hearts were hard, but you stepped in and changed them. You softened our hearts and you made us right with God. You made the impossible possible because you're a powerful God. And may we remember that this morning, that the very power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power that lives inside us, that we would walk out of this place this morning with confidence to proclaim Jesus to a world who needs to hear the good news. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.